Shine, Jesus, shine. That'll work pretty good. God is good all the time. Thank you for being here today to say those words and to affirm just one more time the goodness, the power, and the majesty of our God. There were some other things I thought about saying, but I'm just going to forget about that. Let's just get to this. I remember when I was a little fella, riding in the car with my grandma and Grandpa Miller from one place to another. And it was always an adventure because when you were riding with Grandpa Miller, he didn't like to take the main roads. He was always looking for a shortcut. And he rarely went by a road. If he had never been down that road, he would go down that road just to see where it went and where it tied up. And you know these people, and that was kind of how Grandpa was. Grandma wasn't too happy about it, but Grandpa wanted to know where the road came out, always looking for a shortcut, a better way to get somewhere. Now, better didn't always mean faster or straighter or more scenic or pavement versus dirt or safer or anything like that. Better was defined in my grandpa's idea of better as shorter distance by the odometer. That was the better way. So when you rode with Grandpa, you're always looking for a better way. I know that today, probably you could say this safely of 99% of the people in the world are looking for a better way. Looking for something, a better way to get to where they want to go. And like Grandpa, quite often he ended up in dead ends and lost and all this kind of stuff. I think there are a lot of people who are looking for a better way who find out they've just turned down, after they've driven 25, 30 miles out, it's a dead end. It doesn't go anywhere. And they've got to backtrack and come back to the place where they started. And when I say this, I'm talking about a better way through life. To some people, it may seem that there are many roads through life. But actually, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, there's actually only two ways. And if we look just a moment at Matthew 7, 13 and 14, these aren't actually the words that we're looking at this morning. Actually, the words we're going to talk about this morning come just before these. But Jesus identifies two ways. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. When Jesus talks about the ways through life and where they end up, he just identifies two different ways. And even though there may seem to be many ways through life, the way of Christ, there are actually only two. And the way of Christ is the better way. Not just because of where you end up, but I think the way of Christ is better because it's just a better way to get through life. There's something about it that makes this journey through life a better journey for us. In Matthew 7, 7 through 12, that's our scripture for this morning, we find out that Jesus gives what I call a couple reasons why Christ's way is a better way through life. And it has to do with, if you read those scriptures with us just a few moments ago, Matthew 7, 7 through 12. The first part of this, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For whoever asks shall receive, whoever knocks, or whoever seeks shall find, whoever knocks, the door is opened. And those verses are about prayer. I mean, I don't see the word prayer there, but obviously it's about prayer. That's one of the reasons that the way of Christ is a better way. And the other one comes in the very last verse of our reading this morning. Matthew 7 and 12, that is the golden rule. Christ's way is better because it's the way of the golden rule. I think that prayer and the golden rule are two powerful tools that God has given us to make things better on our journey through life. Not that it's going to be perfect, but it's always going to be better than the alternatives, the other ways that people may choose to travel. So I want to talk about this for a little way this morning, just basically about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 7 through 11 about prayer. And then I want to talk about Matthew 7, 12, the golden rule. And those are basically the two things that make this way, Christ's way, a better way through life. So the way of a Christian is better, first of all, because of prayer. Let's put Matthew 7:7-8 up there for just a moment. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Again, you don't see the word prayer there, but obviously these words that Jesus gives us is about prayer. And part of the better way, part of what makes Christ's way a better way, is because prayer is a part of it, and prayer changes things. Prayer influences what happens. We are not just victims here with all kinds of things happening to us, helpless pawns. We're not just reacting to everything and everybody, but by prayer to the Almighty God, we can change circumstances. We can change people. We can be different. Things can be better. And sometimes the reason that people live in misery is because they have not learned how to pray. James talks about this in James chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And here's the words, and I know these from the King James. You have not because you ask not. He said, okay, what is it that needs to be different? What is it that you would change? What is it that ought to be different than what it is? He says, you don't have it because you're not asking. You have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask. And certainly that's a part of making the journey through life just a little bit better. To begin to mold the world and change the world and influence the world around you and yourself through the power of prayer. When I think about how God controls this world, this is the best way that I know to describe it. There are certain things about this world we cannot change. And it's like a big river. You know, the river is going in the direction it goes, and you can't change the direction it's going. And you know where it's going to end up. And you know it's got to flow within its banks, unless it's flood time, of course. But the direction and the banks and everything confine that river to a certain direction and a certain destination. And there's a part of our world that's never going to change. We know what the flow of history is. We know where it's going to end up. We know what the banks are. God has set some limits along the way. What can change about this flow of life? Well, it's like a river. You know, you could bump along in the mud down on the bottom and get caught on every snag along the way and go down there with the catfish and the snapping turtles and all that, stinky. And you know what it's like down on the bottom of a river. Or you could be over on the edge where you're getting snagged in all the brush, all this kind of stuff. Or you could be on the flow of that river somewhere around the middle and on top. That'd be a great place to travel, wouldn't it? And when I think about that, those are things that I believe are open to the influence of prayer. Things that where we can talk to God about where we are in this river and move from the bottom or from the edge where we're getting all caught up in all kinds of things, and maybe move us out just a little bit where things are not quite as hard. The way of prayer, the way of Christ, is a better way. And so I want you to listen to the promise once again in Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. This is Jesus speaking. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is talking to us about prayer. Jesus tells us about the kind of prayer he's talking about here, because I think it's important for you to understand. But there are three commands right there: ask, and seek, and knock. And in most of the standard translations, they're just given as ask, receive, knock. But actually, there is what's going on here is what's called the present imperative. That's a tense and a mood that's involved in the Greek language. Present imperative. And one of the ways that the present imperative can be translated is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And to give you a couple examples of translations that go this way with it, I want you to look at the Amplified Bible. And now, here's how the Amplified Bible translates Matthew 7:7-8. Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. And then another translation of this, where this idea of the present imperative comes out again, is the New Living Translation. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, and so on and so forth. But it's the idea of keeping on, continuing. That's the idea that I'm wanting you to see right here. And what this means to me is that prayer is not, may not be, an immediate solution to every problem. That's what it means. Because what Jesus is talking about here is something where you begin to pray about it, and he says, keep on praying. In other words, you may not get the answer you want tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next. It may be a few months, a few years, a few decades down the way before what you're asking about finally comes. What you're seeking is finally found, and what you're knocking, the door you're knocking on, finally opens. It's not an immediate solution. Now, that can be frustrating. But I think there's some of God's wisdom in this, that it's not just, you know, I say the prayer and 15 minutes later, bingo, something shows up. We all understand that doesn't work quite that way. But here's where God's wisdom comes in. What we initially think that we want or need may not be really what we want or need, given enough time to think about it and to properly assess the situation and who we are, what we really want and need. This came to me about 15 years ago. We were in the process of building a house. And that was a very slow process for us because it was kind of a part-time thing. It wasn't something that was happening quickly in our case. And that meant that as we went along building this house, we had a lot of time to think and reevaluate everything that we had planned to do. We had a plan, and we had definite ideas about what we wanted to do and how we wanted to do it. And certain things had to be a certain way. And what was amazing to me, we were going so slow that it was hard to make a terrible mistake, because you could see that you were going to crash long before you got there. And so you just, okay, well, let's back up a little bit and we'll go down this road. But it was amazing how what we thought we wanted and needed changed as time went on. It kept changing. If we had gotten what we wanted and needed at the first time that we thought about it, we might not have been as happy with the house as what we are. But we were forced to make, if we had been forced to make decisions, quick decisions, now, it would have been one thing. But given time to think and time to consider and time to be there, our decisions changed, and we made better decisions. And all I want to say is, maybe one of the reasons, as I'm looking at this, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. And the reason God wants us to just keep on asking is to give us a little time till we finally get to the right thing, and we're asking for the right thing. And then he says, okay, now you're ready. I'm going to give it to you. So I'm thankful God doesn't give us the first thing that we ask for. Because usually if we wait, things change. And we eventually begin to ask for the right thing. But he tells us to persevere, to continue, to keep on. And so in James chapter 4, go back to that verse again. And I'm going to read the third verse this time. But he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, the guy that James is talking about there is a guy who thought, this is what I want, this is how it needs to be, and God, please give that to me. But God's looking at that guy saying, you know, the reason I'm not answering this question right now is because that's not really what you want. And that's not a good reason to be asking for that thing. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits, until the request changes and we're asking for the thing he wants for us. And then an answer comes. I mean, that doesn't explain everything, but I just want you to think about this. Is God waiting for us to ask for the right thing before he gives us that answer? It's something to think about. Now, I want you to think about this from another standpoint. What kind of answer does God give? It's a really good one. Let's go back and look at chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, because now the answer is described. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Well, this answer that comes as a result of the prayer is, it may not be exactly what we asked for, but Jesus does say it's going to be a good one because God is good. May not be exactly what we asked for, may not be like on our timetable, may not come from the direction that we're expecting it, and it may not change anything at all about our circumstances, but it may change us. But God guarantees that there will be an answer and that it will be a good one. And so James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. All the good gifts in our lives, everything that's right and good, is coming from above, from the Father of lights. God gives good answers. He gives good gifts. And why is it always good? Because that's who God is. We started our time here this morning just making that little patter, that little thing that we do. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. And we just do that. We just remind ourselves because He is good. And so Psalm 106 in verse 1, this is where the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." I mean, we could read that statement probably shows up in the book of Psalms probably at least 20, 25 times. But I just picked out one just to show you that it's in there. So why is the answer always good? Well, it's because God is good. That's His nature. And God is good, and because of the relationship we enjoy with Him, then we can expect, we can trust Him like we could an earthly father. We can trust Him to give what is good. And so the way of Christ is better because it's the way of prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes things better. And it's always better because the answer comes from God, who is always good. Now, let's go to the golden rule, Matthew 7 and 12. The way of Christ is better because of the golden rule. And I'm using the New King James Version here because of the first word. I want to talk about that word in just a moment. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what God is giving us here, what Jesus is telling about here, is a powerful tool that God has given us to make things better. With the golden rule, we're not just victims. We're not powerless to change relationships and the things that are going on around us. But we have been made powerful to make relationships better, to heal what's wrong between us and somebody else, to change our enemies into friends and allies. And I want to get back to this in just a moment, but I want to focus on that word therefore for just a minute. When you see the word therefore in the Bible or in literature for that matter, therefore, if you want to know what therefore is therefore, you have to back up and read what comes before it. And what has just come before it? Well, it's those three verses that talk about how good God is, that you can trust Him to give good answers to your prayers. And so after He talks about how good our Father is and that He is a good Father, then He says to us, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what we're finding out here, there's a connection between what He just said in verses 9 through 11 and what He says now in the golden rule. And here is the connection. As the Heavenly Father always does good for His children must always do good for those who are around them. That's why therefore is there. Just as God is good, He said, well, now, I want you to do the same thing for other people. They may not be asking for it. They may not deserve it. They may not expect it. But whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so He says, as God is good, I want you, and always does good to those who approach Him in prayer, I want you to do good to those who are around you. And here's the principle I want you to follow. It is the golden rule. So Matthew 7 and 12 is designed to tell us what good is. Good is to do for others what you want done for yourself. Isn't that what he says? Good is to do for other people what you would like to have done for yourself. So the golden rule is unique to Christ. No one previous to Jesus Christ taught the golden rule. Now, there are some who came close. There are some quotes from the ancient world that come close, but they're always stated in negative terms. They're always stated something like this: don't do anything to anybody you don't want done to yourself. That's kind of how it comes out as you're reading along through ancient literature of various kinds. And in our own world at this present time, that's kind of a principle that I detect even among pagan peoples. Don't harm, don't injure anybody else because you wouldn't want that done to you. And that's kind of a little social agreement here, at least here in the United States. Don't harm, don't do anything that would injure anybody else. If you're not harming anybody else, then you're doing all right. But the golden rule as given by Jesus takes things a step further. It's not just about not harming or doing anything to someone you wouldn't want done to you. It's not just a matter of not hurting people. It's a matter of extending yourself to help people. So there's a story that kind of illustrates this. It's not so much about the golden rule, but it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is explaining what a neighbor is. He tells the parable, and the Good Samaritan, isn't just a matter that he didn't go over and kick the guy in the head as he went by. You know what I mean? The guy that was left there on the side of the ditch. He didn't harm him, didn't bother him, didn't do anything bad to him, but he extended himself. Somebody went over and did something for him. And they extended themselves. And Jesus says, that's what a neighbor is. Well, Jesus, I think, would use the golden rule to define what a neighbor is. A neighbor is someone who will do to the neighbor what you would have done for yourself. So, let's go just another step. Believe it or not, there is a selfish way to apply the golden rule. How can you do that? I'm following the golden rule. How could I possibly be selfish about how I apply the golden rule? But we've talked about this before, and I'm going to mention it again. Here's what I'm saying, and I got to tell you a story for you to understand this. The second Christmas for me and Serena, okay? Second one we celebrated together as a family, as husband and wife, I needed to get her a gift. What kind of gift would I want to get? Well, what kind of gift would I want? And I got to think about myself. Okay, I like things that are practical, things you can use, tools, you know, things like that. Something I could use, something that make me more efficient, make my work go better. That was my idea of a perfect gift, something useful, something you could work with. And so I decided that's the kind of gift I'll get for Serena. Well, just a... yeah. I've come a long way, baby. but a few weeks before Christmas, the Electrolux sweeper guy shows up at our place. And I'm so impressed with what he does there. I mean, he brings his sweeper in. He could pick up a bowling ball with that thing. Did he come into your house and pick up a bowling ball with it? I'm thinking, man, that'll take care of the crumbs. That'll take care of whatever. We could pick up a pair of shoes, whatever. But that thing picked up a bowling ball. I remember. And I said to myself, that's the kind of gift that I would want. And golden rule, okay? Do unto others, you would have them do unto you. I'd like to have a sweeper, so I bet you Serena would like to have a sweeper. So all these pieces came, you know, these Electrolux sweepers like guaranteed for 50 years. You know, you can't wear them out, you can't break them down. If you change the bags, you're good forever. That thing lasted forever. But every piece of that sweeper, hose and attachments, all this, I wrapped up in separate boxes. So Serena had about 10, 12 boxes under the tree, all wrapped up. She thought, man, this is going to be the Christmas to end all Christmas. Man. And then she started unwrapping these things, and she unwrapped the hose first. And what in the world is it? And anyway, here's the long and the short of it. She was not swept off her feet. She was not awed by this. The golden rule is not simply a matter of doing what I would like to have done. And that's what that story is about. The golden rule is not just a matter of doing or giving or think or imposing on someone else my idea of what is good. It's to find out what they want. That's how I would want people to figure it out for me. Serena, looking at me, she did a better job of figuring out what I wanted, okay? And that's what she got. I didn't do such a good job of figuring out what she wanted. And so I was being very selfish about how I was applying the golden rule. It started off to be an unselfish thing, I'll do to others. But in fact, it was a very selfish thing. And we've talked about this before. Back a few years ago, we were working with that book called Five Love Languages. And that little DVD thing. Go ahead and put those up there. The Five Love Languages. And the whole point of the book is that everybody kind of has their own idea about how to give and receive love. For some people, it's words of affirmation. Words are very important. For other people, it's spending time together. For other people, it's touch. For other people, it's gifts. That's how they can tell if someone loves them. Or if they're going to show love, they'll usually do it by giving a gift. And for other people, it's acts of service. You know, I'm going to do something for you because I love you, and that's how I would show it. And for that person, if you want to show them love, just do something for them, an act of service. But the whole point of the book is everybody is different. And don't assume that because you like quality time that your mate likes quality time, or that you like gifts, that they're all about gifts. You have to figure out what their love language is and relate to them in that way. And here's what I'm coming to. The golden rule says find out what the other person is about and then go. Don't impose your idea of what's good or what love is on somebody else. You're going to mess up. You end up giving them an Electrolux sweeper when you should have been getting them something else. And so the golden rule, I mean, if you take this into consideration, the golden rule is a powerful tool to make things better. In our relationships, we're not powerless if our relationships get broken. Let's go back to Matthew 7 and 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me explain this. The law of human nature says, this is how every person on the planet is wired. The law of human nature says, whatever you do to me, I'm going to do back to you. That's hardwired in every human being. And so we all spend a lot of time just reacting to what's happening around us. You be mean to me, I'll be mean to you. You hit me, I'll hit you. We spend an awful lot of time just reacting to what's going on around us. Jesus says, hey, step back from the law of human nature and apply this rule, and you will repair the damage that's been done. Instead of just reacting to people, apply the golden rule. Do to them like you would want done to you. Don't just react, but begin to do to them that positive, good, loving thing. And then the law of human nature kicks in with them, and before you know it, there's good things going back and forth between you and them. Because you've broken the cycle. You stepped outside of the law of human nature. And so in our relationships, we're not powerless. We don't just have to react to everything and everybody, but we have a measure of influence over what our relationships with other people are like by simply applying the golden rule. So start applying the golden rule. If you start applying the golden rule, things start getting better. Teens, if you apply it with your parents, I guarantee you things are going to get better between you and the folks. Husbands and wives, if you apply it with each other, I guarantee you things are going to get better. Parents with teens and children, if you apply this principle, I can almost guarantee things will get better. Brothers and sisters, students with teachers, Christians with each other, Christians with the lost, even your enemy. I mean, Jesus talked about this back in Matthew 5 earlier on. He said, you know, pray for them. Don't those people that are abusing you, don't return evil for evil. But pray for them and do good to them. And when we start treating people in our lives with the same love and respect and consideration that we want for ourselves, things begin to get better. They may not deserve it. You may not feel like giving it. But Jesus did not say, treat others like they treat you. He said, treat others as you would like to be treated. So, riding with Grandpa out there on the country roads was not necessarily a better way. I had my doubts even then. When I wasn't in the car with him, I would laugh about it sometimes. But I never laughed while I was in the car. That's dangerous. But I had my doubts about it. But traveling with Christ, I'm convinced, is the better way. Because Christ has given us at least two very powerful tools to make things better. He's given us prayer. We can talk to him about anything and everything. And in prayer, things begin to change. Things always change when we pray. It may change circumstances. It may change people. It may change God's will about a certain situation. It may change you. I mean, you get changed too. You're not outside the box here. You're in their box. But things always change when people begin to pray. And then there's the golden rule. But I'm convinced that it may not be the final solution. Not everything's going to be made perfect because we prayed about it or because we applied the golden rule. But I am convinced that things will be better. It is the better way to travel. Maybe there's someone here this morning, not a Christian. And if that's the case, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, 209. 555? 555 now. We changed it. 555. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to sing this hymn here just a second or two. If there's someone here who wants to become a Christian, then as we sing this hymn, I'm just asking you to please come forward. Let us know. Be ready to say truthfully and honestly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be ready to live from this day forward to the best of your ability in accordance with his word. To live for him. To make him Lord. Not just your Savior, but to make him Lord of your life. And if that's where you are in your heart, you're ready to be baptized. And we'll baptize you before you leave here. And you'll be a child of God. And maybe there's someone here this morning, a Christian already, and you just know there's something you need to settle, something you need to have prayed about, something you need to maybe talk about with the elders in detail, but you want to start with by just saying to the congregation, please pray for me, and you tell us what it's about. The invitation's for you too.